1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect with the times, when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
In our morning services, we are going through five truths that the Bible teaches, what we call the doctrines of grace. They've been called the 5 points of Calvinism. They've been described simply as God's sovereign grace. These teachings, and that's what a doctrine is, it's a teaching, simply put, these are what the Bible reveals as we dig deeper into the list of 5 things that we just finished going through, the 5 solas, the 5 alones of the Reformation. So follow me here. 500 years ago, Martin Luther sparked the Protestant Reformation, and we are celebrating that anniversary this year. And the Reformation legacy could be summarized in 5 solas or 5 alones. There are 5 correctives. To Catholic theology that was taught and practiced. And we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, as taught in Scripture alone, and all to the glory of God alone. These are the foundational things we stand on as Protestant Christians. There are thousands of websites that describe this. If you didn't hear many of the messages before and you want to just jump right in, 5 solas, 5 alones of the Reformation. You can read more and hear more about those. Now, if you said to me, "Well, that's all good. Now, tell me more about this salvation by grace through faith in Christ. What does the Bible say about this? How does the Bible inspire us to give all the glory for what Christ did? Give him all the glory and all the praise?" And my answer would be the doctrines of grace. And here's how we summarize them. I have a slide here. People before often have summarized, and it's still today, them with an acronym TULIP. And it's no accident that coming out of the Dutch Reformed tradition that we used a TULIP as our acronym. T standing for total depravity, U standing for unconditional election, and so on. And I want to use the acronym FAITH. We're talking about the same thing, but FAITH, F being fallen humanity, and A being adopted by God, and so on. So these are 2 ways of speaking about the same thing. This morning we're talking about the 7 in that list, that we have been chosen by God. We've been selected, we've been adopted into God. That's a work of God's sovereign grace. And not because we did something really great, not because We earned it, but because God decided to love us and bring us into his family. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, what Danielle just read, says this: "For he," that is God, our Heavenly Father, "he chose us in him." So he chose us in Jesus Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. These are going to be the two main verses we spend time on this morning together. Now, before going any further, I want to remind everyone that we've copies of this red book in the library. This is the book that everyone who has our church in the last year or a couple of years, actually, they've read through this. This is what I'm using for new members' classes. And if you want a fresh update on what we believe about the doctrines of grace, I heartily recommend this book. It's written by a church planter. He knows how to speak not just Christianese all the time, but language that everybody can relate to. I also put this book called 5 Points by John Piper. John Piper has been an enormous influence on me, especially helping me see that the point of these doctrines of grace is for worship, for praise. And so that is in the library, as well as John Murray's Redemption Accomplished and Applied. If you want a little deeper, thicker theological analysis of all of this, those are all under current sermon topics shelf in our church library. So this morning we're looking at what it means to be adopted, chosen, picked, predestined. Your destination was determined. Little children have asked me this question before. Before God made the world, what was he doing? What was God doing? It's really hard to think about God and time, right? I mean, our minds can hardly wrap around the idea that God made the space-time continuum itself. And in many ways, God stands outside of time, and he can see all of time. But then God participates in time, so he's also involved in time. He intervenes. He works in this world. Ephesians 1, verse 4's answer to that little children's question is that before God created the world, he was seeing you and loving you and choosing to save you, choosing to send his son Jesus Christ to die for you, choosing to reach out to you in love. Now, if that doesn't kind of run you over with awe and wonder, I don't know what will. We're swimming in kind of deep theological waters here, I know, but this is all meant, as I said, to give glory and honor and praise to God. That's what the Apostle Paul begins in Ephesians 1, verse 3. The whole passage that Danielle just read in the original Greek is all one sentence. It's like disobeys every rule of grammar. If you don't like English class, maybe you can say, well, sometimes even the Bible writers didn't obey all the rules perfectly. The Apostle Paul just adds phrase after phrase after phrase after phrase, and it all begins with this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Paul says, praise and worship and adore and admire and give awe and wonder and glory to God. He's given us everything we need. He's given us every spiritual blessing. By spiritual blessing, we mean blessing to restore that relationship with God. Spiritual being that relational dimension of to God and the spiritual realities of this world. He has blessed us with everything. Everything. He's accomplished our redemption completely. I mean, no matter what happens in life, you can stand on these spiritual blessings. And I think they anchor us in times where we're blown around and we're carried across and we're hit in the face with this tragedy or that challenge. And so the Apostle Paul is going to talk about what have we been blessed with? What do we worship for? What's so amazing about what God has done? And you know, the next three sermons today and next Sunday and the Sunday after could all become from Ephesians chapter 1, because in the first few verses here, verses 4 through 6, we have this reality that God chose us to be adopted. God the Father chose us to be adopted. In the verses 7 then through 10, talk about how Christ atoned for our sins with his blood. And then 11 through 14 talk about the Holy Spirit is transforming our lives, working in us. And so the next three acronyms, the AIT, the adopted by God, intentional atonement, and transformed by the Holy Spirit, we could all draw those from here, from this passage. These are the three reasons Paul gives why we should be glorying and praising God all the time. So we're going to look at one of them this morning, being adopted by God. Maybe you disagree. Maybe you don't like the way we speak about this in Reformed circles, what's often known as Calvinistic teaching. Maybe this doesn't seem right to you. Whatever you feel about this, whatever you think about this, you have to wrestle with Scripture itself. This isn't me making up a lot of things. This wasn't people before us who just made up a lot of things. Following what the Bible says here, he chose us, verse 4, in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, we could maybe think of this as sons and daughters, but why does the Bible say sons? It's because in that culture, sons are the ones that had the inheritance rights. God chose us, he adopted us, and he has a future for us, a future inheritance of his kingdom when it fully comes. He chose us why? What did he choose us for? To be holy and blameless in his sight. He's picked you for a purpose. He's picked you to become part of his family, and he's picked you to look like the family. He's chosen you to be participate in the family of God, so you'll start having something of the character of God, and you can point forward to the coming kingdom of God where our inheritance is. If you know that after a certain time you're going to inherit $1 million, you're going to live different in the 10 years between now and then. You're not going to be pursuing and pinching every last penny and dime, right? You could be generous. You're not going to worry about long-term future. You know that's taken care of. Perhaps you might just long for that day sometimes when finances are tight. What God is telling us is you have an inheritance in the future. After we pass from this earth, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we have a paradise awaiting us. And that means we don't have to exacerbate every last ounce of our energy trying to build a paradise here. By surrounding ourselves with just luxury and comforts, we know we've got one waiting, and so we can live giving ourselves to others and for others' sake. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. Christ makes us holy and blameless by his sacrifice, but then he calls us to be holy and blameless by following him. Now, there have been people that try to explain this predestination, this election, in a way that puts humans at the center of the world and not God. The point is that God is the center of the universe and our lives revolve around him. Most of our lives we spend thinking maybe we're the center of the universe and everything revolves around us. It's like the Copernican revolution we need in our own day and age. You know, the ancient world thought that the sun went around the earth because it looks like that when it goes across the sky. And here comes Nicholas Copernicus and say, no, the sun's in the center of the solar system and we spin and we go around it. The Christian message is that you think the world revolves around you, but you rotate and revolve around God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. He's at the center of everything. Now let's talk about this analogy of adoption. I think it's pretty helpful. Imagine this world as your spiritual orphanage. You get your needs met by the world around you, right? You have food, you have clothing, you have shelter from rains and storms. Sometimes this earth wreaks havoc on our lives. This earth, this planet, this place that we live is good. It's beautiful. It's glorious. We have a sense that someone's behind it, designed it so it would care for us and feed us and clothe us. But it's missing the core of what we all long for, and that's to belong. Belong to a family. If you live in an orphanage, you can have all your needs met, but you can never feel like you really belong anywhere. You're not sure what your name means. Some children and young people who've been adopted have lost their parents to death, and they didn't know them. And they live in an orphanage or somewhere where people take care of them, but they kind of long to have a family of their own. Some who have been adopted wrestle with the dual reality of relinquishment and adoption. Someone gave me up. Someone said, I can't take care of you. You need to have a new home. There's no relinquishment going on in adoption according to the Bible. In fact, what Christ is doing is he's stealing us away from being stuck in our sin. He's stealing us away from what we talked about last week. We're all fallen. We're all broken. We can't get to God on our own. We need divine help and intervention to change our hearts and open our eyes and make us desire Christ. We've been adopted from the spiritual orphanage of this world, and we've been given a new identity. We've been given a new name, Christian. We're invited into God's family, and God's family is not simply something that's a reality here, but it's a reality forever. So I think the idea of adoption and the identity-changing shift from I'm not sure where I belong to now I've got family. I don't know about my past. I don't know about my future. Now you have an inheritance in a family. God's family, the family of the Trinity. Jesus Christ came and said, you're going to be my brother, you're going to be my sister. And when you become my brother and my sister, you get God as your heavenly Father. And when you get me as your brother and God as your Father, you get our Holy Spirit as your power and your guide and your advocate, your defender, your comfort. We've been adopted by God into his family. How glorious is that? How utterly delightful does that pull from our hearts that we want to praise and we want to worship and we want to spend time with our adopted family. We've got a new identity, a new name, and nothing can threaten this security. There have been pushback. When I talk about the doctrines of grace, especially this idea that God has chosen us, he's brought us into his family with his sovereign love and grace, there are three things people think this undermines. Doesn't it undermine our humility? Doesn't it undermine our holiness? And doesn't it undermine our evangelism? So I want to answer those three things. Perhaps you've had the experience where people are picking for a baseball team or a sports team on the playground at recess. And so you have to have two team captains, and then one captain chooses one person, the other captain chooses one person. That's kind of like what it means to be chosen. And there you're chosen often because you have a skill. You have a gift. So if you're the first one chosen, you're like, oh, yeah, right. I'm good. I'm awesome at baseball. I've been picked first. If we think of God choosing us or adopting us in that term, it will make us kind of arrogant, right? Well, God picked me. I must be better than everybody else. And this truth, it's meant to just stop us in our tracks with humility, has been twisted sometimes for people to act arrogantly. If this A, adoption, is making you proud, you've forgotten the F of fallen humanity. You've forgotten that none of us deserve this. So much time in our world, people love somebody else based on what they see in that person, their virtue, their beauty, their goodness. Well, when Martin Luther came and sparked the Protestant Reformation, one of the things that he said that was going on in the church that was wrong is too much of that worldly understanding of how love works was being applied to God, as if God looked at us and said, well, that person's pretty good, that person's kind of ugly. I'm going to love that person, and I'm going to not love that person. And Luther said, you know what? It's God's love that makes us beautiful. It's God's love that is the first step towards us that makes us more virtuous and more kind. God's love changes us. We don't change God based on our character. God's love changes our character. And so this is never a reason to be arrogant or proud. This should drive us to be more humble than any other idea or belief on the planet. That in our fallen state, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He chose us to be holy and blameless. Second thing that sometimes people think this undermines is holiness. We think, well, if God chose me, I'm good. I don't have to worry about living right before God. I don't have to worry about sanctification. I don't have to worry about how I behave. I've got this security. I'm like the child that's been promised a fortune, and I don't have to obey my parents. I could just be a brat because I've got everything set for me. Oftentimes, that belief comes from thinking that we're predestined just to go to heaven. So we are chosen to have an eternal life, but if you look at every Bible passage in the New Testament, it talks about what you're chosen for, what you're elected for. It's always talking about this life. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless in His sight, here and now. Romans chapter 9, we're chosen to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We're chosen for the purposes of being holy, not so we can not be holy. We're chosen to imitate and reflect. And that's, again, what it means to be adopted and be brought into a new family. If you bring a child into your family, adopt a child into your family, that child's going to start identifying with your family's values. Child's going to start saying, well, what it means to be a Westra or a Van Wyck or a Verberg or a De Graaf or whatever your last name is. If you're kind of relating to that family, this is who I am. I'm part of this. We're adopted into God's family to say, this is who I am. I'm part of this. I'm part of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. I'm part of the church that's seeking to praise and worship Christ. Should never undermine holiness. This is for the purpose of holiness that we're chosen. And finally, some people think this undermines evangelism. I would say absolutely not. This empowers evangelism. There are examples of this in the Bible itself. I'm going to just highlight one. It's Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, The Apostle Paul goes to Corinth, and in Acts chapter 18, I'll start with verses 9 and then 10. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Paul's evangelizing in Corinth. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. God has chosen people in this city for Paul to reach with his evangelistic word. I didn't write it down. There's another passage like that in Acts. We'll talk about it next week specifically, but here when Paul is preaching, we're told that those whom God had chosen for salvation believed and were saved. The reason that you could dare go to a group of people that are very wicked and say, Jesus Christ has come, he's died, he's rose again, he's ascended to heaven, he's the king of the kingdom that will be forever. You're on the losing side if you're living in wickedness. You need to switch allegiances. You need to become part of Christ's kingdom. You need to repent of your sins and turn. The reason anybody could have the audacity to say something like that is that God can break through hard hearts. And he breaks through the hard hearts of those he has sovereignly chosen from all eternity to love and reach out to. Now, there are mysteries here. There are things we can't explain away here. All the alternatives to this way of believing and understanding the Bible are actually more complicated than what we believe. We just say God is sovereign. We have free choice. God shapes our hearts and leads us. We're still choosing, but God is shaping our hearts, so we're making the choice with God regenerating our lives. There's so many more complicated ways to describe it, but this is what I believe. I'm convinced. I'm willing to die for this. That Christ wants to receive all glory and honor and power because he has, while we were still sinners, he's adopted us into his family. While we were might not even have been looking for a spiritual family, God and Jesus reached out and grabbed us and brought us in. And that is a reason to glory in Christ all the days, all the hours, all the minutes of our lives. This is the great truth that we rest in. We've been adopted by God.